You know, there are a lot of truths found in God's Word that we need to know and then apply, and so that we can live righteously in this age. I think of the book of Titus that talks about that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live righteously, godly in this present age. I just love that. But one of the areas that's pretty practical, and it's one of the keys for our family units, is that in marriage, and we talk about marriage for a second, that believers are to marry believers and not unbelievers. We looked at this subject just several weeks ago when we had the college retreat. One of the issues that we dealt with in the college retreat was the whole idea of love and dating and marriage and those kind of things. And we talked about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says not to be unequally yoked. That means a believer with unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 even says that if you want to marry, you're free to marry, but only in the Lord. Well, why is this so vital? Well, as we look at our passage tonight, that we realize that when a believer marries an unbeliever, they're not equal. That the believer is a new person in Christ. We're talking about today, of course, a new believer is a new person in Christ. They're born again. They're growing to be like Christ, while the unbeliever is still dead in sin and not becoming like Christ. They have different worldviews, different ways to live. When children are brought up in a marriage, issues develop. Will they know about God? And how will they know about God? And who will lead them? And where will there be training? Or could there even be training from the Word of God? The reason we even talk about this is this evening, as we continue in our study of the book of Nehemiah, we see once again this whole issue of that some of the believers in Israel had intermarried with the unbelievers, the foreigners in that land. Now, they had already said they wouldn't do that. And we saw last week that when Nehemiah got back from being gone for that period of time, we don't know how long he was gone, that was the issue. So we had to deal with that. There were several things. Well, there was this problem because whenever there was a union with believers and unbelievers, there's problems because the unbelievers tend to pull believers away from God. Last time we saw that when Nehemiah returned, this was already happening. And so we had to deal with this. And I think that one of the things that we can learn from Nehemiah is that leaders are not afraid to confront. As we look through the book of Nehemiah, what we've seen, some great stuff, and especially the first six or seven chapters, because in each one of those chapters, he dealt with the whole issue of leadership. We saw what a leader does and how he dealt with things and how he did. It was just incredible. Even the last part of the book, he deals with some of these issues. Nehemiah returns with the goal to bring the people back. If you remember, the book of Nehemiah has two big parts to it. The first six or seven chapters deal with the rebuilding of the wall around the city, and then the last part of the book deals with rebuilding the people. And that's a key. And of course, people are built by the Word of God. In membership training this afternoon, we had a great time. It was so fun. But one of the things that we really hit on was the Bible, and talked about how important it is that we know the Scripture. It is the foundation for our lives, foundation for our church. It is what changes us. It is what gives us the direction, how we live and what we do. We can see that, you remember when Nehemiah came back and they began to teach the Bible. The people were convicted. They wanted to change their lives to base it by the Bible. And that's what they did. Of course, Nehemiah came back. They completed the wall in 52 days. People have turned back to God. They even wrote a document. And they said, we will not do the following things. Now, let me remind you, four things stood out. Number one, they would not intermarry with the foreigners. Now, it's because of religion. It's because of a believer and unbeliever. It's not because of race. We're not talking about that. It's the fact that these unbelievers, these foreigners, believed in false gods, and the Jewish people believed in the true God, the God we believe in. And they said, no, we cannot intermarry, because if you intermarry, they'll pull you away from the true God. Second thing they promised they would do is take care of the temple. Going all the way back to chapter 10, they said, we will make sure the temple is taken care of. Third thing they said they would do is support the priests and Levites. The only way the priests and Levites could make it is that the people were to bring their tithes. There were three different tithes. We've talked about it. They were to bring them up to the storehouse of the temple, and the priests and Levites were supposed to be taken care of. Then the fourth thing they said they would do was keep the Sabbath. Now, we're not under the law, and we're not under the Sabbath end of it. There are a lot of people get confused, and they think today is the Sabbath. Today is not the Sabbath. It's what? It's the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. God had told His Jewish people, His people, that you should work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Seventh day is Saturday. So that was yesterday. So we're not under that, but that's what they said they would do, and they were supposed to do that. But when Nehemiah returned, because you remember, he left to go back with the king of Persia. We don't know how long he was gone. When he comes back, he finds already the people have moved away from the truth. They have intermarried. They have not kept the temple clean. They have not supported the priests and the Levites. And they've not kept the Sabbaths. Now, that's pretty bad. I mean, they're 4 for 4 on doing the things that are wrong. And we saw last week, and this is the handout that I put up for you last week, in the first about 18 verses, he dealt with these four problems. They had not intermarried, so he had to come and deal with the foreigners. That was the first three verses. They had not kept the temple. They let this man... Now, this made me mad. It ought to have made you mad. It was this man named Tobiah. Tobiah was against the Jewish people the whole time. He tried to stop them from building the wall. He tried to do everything he could. Nehemiah leaves, and when he comes back, he finds that one of the priests has let Tobiah live in the temple. Now, that's about as bad as you can get. He had to deal with that. We saw last week, what did he do? Threw the guy's stuff out. He came in and said, whose stuff is this? He says, Tobiah's. He said, I'm throwing it out in the street. And he threw it out. The third thing that he had to do was deal with the tithes, because the priests and Levites had actually gone home. They said, there's no way to support us, so we got to go back to those 48 cities that we're supposed to live in. He said, bring those people back, and you guys bring those tithes, and let's start taking care of the people. And then the last thing, they had to deal with the Sabbath breakers. There were people breaking the Sabbath. They were not doing what they were supposed to do. And so we saw last week that he dealt with those. Now, that's not over. In fact, tonight we're going to see a little bit more emphasis. Let me show you something as we look at the passage tonight. If you want to, and if you didn't pick up that handout, you can pick it up as you're getting ready to leave. But here's what we're going to see the rest of the chapter. We're going to see, start back at verse 15. 15 to 22 is the Sabbath. He's going to deal with it. We're going to see that they were buying and selling on the Sabbath. He shuts the gates. You know, if you can't come into the city of Jerusalem, you can't sell anything. He's going to say, you're not going to do it. Second thing he deals with is the intermarriage. They had married foreign women. He dealt with them physically. Now, let me tell you, Ezra, I love Ezra. Ezra's the book before Nehemiah. Ezra was a great man. Ezra was a scribe. Ezra was a holy man. Ezra was a passive man. It's okay. All kinds. And when Ezra saw things wrong, he pulled out his own hair. He got upset and pulled out his hair. Well, when Nehemiah finds things that are wrong, he pulls out other people's hair. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to get these people. He's going to deal with these people physically. It's a pretty tough verse. And we'll look at that, verse 25. Then they remember Solomon, because Solomon, who's the wisest man who ever lived? Solomon. You know, you think a guy that's real wise wouldn't mess up. We're going to see what he did. And then he deals with the priest. And then the very last thing is they purify the temple. And so that'll end the book. That will not end our study, because we'll come back one more time, put the book together for you so that we can see how things fit together. So this is what the things we're going to look at tonight. The Sabbath, the intermarriage, and purifying the temple. And that's an outline for you if you want it. Let's get a little brief review. The people working on the Sabbath. Go back to verse 15. Here's what was happening. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain, and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on that day they sold food. Now, he looked out there and he saw people doing exactly what they were not supposed to do on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was a day that was set apart for the Jewish people to worship. And it was a day of rest. They were supposed to work 6 days, rest on the Sabbath. And it was supposed to be a good time for them. Well, here they are doing things they're not supposed to do on the Sabbath day. So he says, I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, some men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. He said, things got really bad when I looked around and people were looking at the Sabbath as if it was a regular day. He said, they were not supposed to do that. Now, why was the nation of Israel, why was it so important for them to obey the Bible as far as the Sabbath was concerned? You remember that the Sabbath was not just a Sabbath day. It was also what else? Sabbath what? Year. They were to work 6 years and let the land rest. They didn't do that either. So Nehemiah sees them doing the very same thing that got them into trouble. Look what verse 17 says. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath? Did not your fathers do the exact same thing, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? Now, if you go back to years earlier, over a couple of hundred years earlier, the Jewish people failed to keep the Sabbath, not only the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath year. God told them that if they did not do what He said, He would remove them from the land. And if you go back to the time of the captivity, the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity, in 605 BC, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and remove the Jewish people from the land. And he said in 2 Chronicles, and I want to read this to you. You don't have to turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Listen to what he says. He says, this is what's happened to the nation of Israel. He said, then they burned down the house of God. This is the Babylonians. They came into Jerusalem. They burned down the house of God. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the fortified buildings with fire, and they destroyed all the valuable articles. Those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rules of the kingdom of Persia. Why was this? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, till the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. See, they didn't keep the Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. The Jewish people had failed to keep their Sabbath days and failed to keep their Sabbath years. And God said, if you're not going to keep them, I'm going to move you out of the land so the land can rest. They're doing the same thing again. Nehemiah looks out there and he says, what are you guys doing? You're doing the same thing. What's going to happen to us? If you do the same thing again, you know what he's going to do again? He's going to move us out of the land. Do we want to go through this whole thing again? See, sometimes in our lives, we do things wrong. And our great and loving God disciplines us. And what we should learn from that is, don't do that. And sometimes we say, well, I'm going to do it again. What do we expect our God's going to do again? He's going to discipline us. Now, sometimes when we talk about the Bible, there are things that are very theological, and then there are things that are very practical. Now, there's a truth. All theology is practical. Because when the Bible talks about, here's what we see as truth, we are to live out that truth. Now, they were supposed to keep the Sabbath. So, Nehemiah is going to get very practical because he says, listen, how am I going to solve this problem? Look at verse 19. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded. Now, who is he? What's his job? He's the governor. He has the authority. I commanded that the doors should be shut and they should not be open them. They should not open them until after the Sabbath. He said, I'll tell you how I saw this. You know, if you think about Jerusalem and you remember that when we saw the picture of the wall, there was a wall all the way around Jerusalem, and at the wall, all the way around were these different gates. The water gate, the sheep gate, this gate, all these gates all the way around. He said, okay, that's it. All the gates will be shut. Nobody comes in, nobody goes out. Because see, what they were doing is, on the Sabbath, now when does the Sabbath begin? It begins in the evening. What would normally be our Friday at about 6 o'clock in the evening when it began to grow dark, that became the Sabbath. That actually was Saturday night for the Jewish calendar. Our Friday night is their Saturday night, is their Sabbath night. So beginning in the evening at 6 o'clock, they have their Sabbath night. The next day is their Sabbath day. Sabbath's not over till 6 o'clock the next night. Then they could open the doors. He says, listen, when it gets dark, I'm shutting the gates to the city and nobody's coming in. And they won't be open again until the Sabbath is over. Because that's the way we do things. Because that's what God said to do. So it gets very practical. And so he says, it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded they shut the doors, they should be shut, and they would not be open until after the Sabbath. Then what I did is I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. He said, let me tell you, I put some of my people around there, and if anybody went there and opened those gates, then the answer is no, you can't come in here. We're not going to open these gates. Sometimes you have to get practical. If you're going to do what God says, you have to do what God says. And it's that practical. We're talking in a... I've got a group of men that we meet on Wednesday morning, on Thursday morning. We're talking about the study. We're calling it Discipline for the Purpose of Godliness. And that whole idea is discipline ourselves as men to be godly men. And the bottom line, that godliness doesn't just happen. Godliness happens when we discipline ourselves to choose to be godly men. If the Jewish people in this passage are going to live by the Scripture, they're going to have to make choices to live by the Scripture. If we, as men and women of God today, are going to live by the Word of God, you're going to have to make choices that you're going to live by the Scripture. It's that simple. So Nehemiah says, I'm going to make this thing practical. I'm going to shut the gates. Then nobody goes in, nobody comes out. We're not going to do that. Look what happened. Here's some results. Once or twice, the traders and the merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. They came and spent the night. They said, well, they got the gate shut, but I know tomorrow when it gets daylight, they'll open the gates. When is the Sabbath over? That next evening. He said, you know, a couple of them came. Here's what I did. I warned them. Now, Nehemiah is a pretty tough guy. You can just see him going, hey, I'm fixing to hurt you. Watch what he says. Then I warned them and I said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. That's a nice way of saying, I'm going to run you out of here. I'm going to pick you up and get you out of here. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Nehemiah's a pretty tough guy. We'll see some stuff in a little bit. Listen, if a fight breaks out, you want Nehemiah on your team. I mean, he's not afraid to deal with anybody, and he goes right confrontational. He goes out to those people and says, what are you guys waiting out here by the wall for? Let me tell you what, if you're out here again, I'm going to run you off. I'll physically run you off. He said after that, they didn't come back. I warned them, verse 21. I warned them. And then here's something else that he did. Now, by the way, I want you to think about this. The world's going to see just how far you'll go. See, that's the unbelieving world. They knew the Jewish law. They knew Jews weren't supposed to open the gates. But they'd already got the Jews to compromise. They expected them to open the gates. They said, hey, I know they're not supposed to, but they will. You know what the world's going to do with you? They're going to see just how far you'll go. You really believe this stuff? And are you going to really believe it and live by it or not? And the world's going to look at you and they're hoping that you won't. Because see, they want you not to be different from them. Because they want you to be like them. They want to be able to say to you, listen, you're no different than me. You can talk about being a Christian and all that stuff, but you're no different than me. They want you to fail. And they'll push you to see how far you'll go. They'll see, will you lie? I mean, what kind of lying? I mean, just little bitty lies, little bitty things. What will you do? Will you stand for Christ? You know, there's an old saying that says, if you don't stand for Christ, you'll fall for anything. You will. You decide when you are now in a comfortable place. You decide what you're going to do for Christ. Because you can't wait to decide when the pressure comes. Because when the pressure comes, if you hadn't already decided, you're going to fall. You decide now what you're going to do. Put yourself like Nehemiah and say, hey, I'm going to live by the Bible. I'm going to stand for Christ. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make an impact for Christ. Look what he did, verse 22. I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and they should come to the gatekeepers, come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God. Have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. He called in the Levites, set them apart and said, from now on, you guys guard the gates. I can't stay here every day. You guys guard the gates. You know what you're supposed to do. Now, I want to throw something out because we're not under a Sabbath law. We never have been under the Mosaic law, never been under the Sabbath. We're not under that. But there is a principle from the Bible. And I want to tell you what it is. The principle from the Bible is to work 6 days and rest. All of our lives, there is that principle that goes all the way back to creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. There's that idea that as a human being, we work and we rest. We work and we rest. If you work all the time, you will wear out. Even if you love what you're doing, you'll wear out. There has to be a time that you have a break. Now, we're not under a Sabbath law, but there is a principle that you work and you rest. You may say, what about a student? I remember when I was in seminary, I was working and going to school. And I had no break at all from studying. I studied every day. And it was wearing me down. I was working also, but I didn't work every day. I had one day off. And I remember that one of the professors said, hey, you guys, how do you feel about studying? You loving it? Oh, yeah. And he said, how many of you take a day off of your studies? Not a single hand went up. He said, take a day off from your studies. Take a day off. Take a rest. Watch what will happen. You'll be scared. You'll say, boy, if I don't study, when am I going to have time to do this stuff? He said, take a break. I did it. You know me, I'm Mr. Obsessive Compulsive, so it's hard for me to stop anything. And so I came in there and I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Friday when I get off work and say I worked when I was working for State Farm, this was before I was flying back and forth to Borger, but I would work till 7 o'clock on Friday night, then I go home. And I decided that when I got off work, I'll study. And I would not study Friday night or Saturday morning. I had to work Saturday mornings, but I wasn't going to study Saturday. And when I got off work at 1, I wasn't going to study until Saturday night. It's going to take a whole day off of studying. It worked. You know, I felt so free. Thinking Friday night, you know what? I'm not studying. I'm not doing anything. How about working? You know, in just about 35, 40, maybe an hour from now, I'm off. This is my 8th time to teach today. I love it. But you know what? I've got a break tonight from tonight at about 8 o'clock till Tuesday morning about 4:30 or 5. I'm off. I don't have to study. I don't have to work. That's my break. You have a break? You have a break from studying? You have a break from working? I know a lot of men, it's very easy if we're not careful. We'll work 7 days a week, every day. Gotta have some time off. Students, I know what you do. You will study every day. Or you'll call it studying every day. You have to have a break. Look how he ends the section. He prays. He says, "Oh my God, remember me. Have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness." Loving kindness is the loyal love of God. You know, it's incredible how much he loves you. I can't put into English words what that Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, means. It's a love that never changes, a love that's based on the covenant of God, a love that will never end. That's how much he loves us. It don't matter. Listen, you may say, "Well, but what if I do bad stuff?" So, we've always been bad. He's loved us unconditionally from all eternity. Well, watch. He's going to deal now with the issue of marriage. In those days, I saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Now, Moab, of course, was the Moabites, and Ammon was the Ammonites, and Ashdod were the Philistines. They had intermarried with all these different people. Now, we're not talking race here. That's not the issue. The issue is belief. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Ashdods all worship different things. Ashdods usually worshiped a fish god named Dagon, and the Ammonites and the Moabites worshiped Molech, which was a god that you sacrificed children to. They had an altar to Moloch, which, best I can understand, had big place that you had almost like hands coming out and a big mouth-looking thing and a fire, because Moloch was a god of fire. And you would take your babies and put them in that place and burn them up. And these people, at the beginning, they intermarried with these people. And notice what the next verse says. It says, "As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them were able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people." He says, good gracious, they intermarried with these people, and before you know it, they don't even understand Hebrew anymore. They're turning away. Parents do not realize always how their actions affect their children. Ephesians 6:4 says that parents are to bring their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, teach your children, show them the truths of God's Word. What will he do with these people who are intermarried? Watch. "So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck some of them, and I pulled out their hair, and I made them swear by God, you will not give your daughters to their sons, not take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves." Huh. So what did he do? I cursed them. Pulled out their hair. I struck some of them. And I made them give an oath that they're not going to do it. Let me tell you, when Nehemiah gets mad, you don't want to be around. Can you imagine him pulling those people, hitting them? What do you think you're doing? Right? And this is real stuff. Now, why is this so vital? Look what it says. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin." The wisest man who ever lived failed because he intermarried foreign women who pulled him away. I want to read something to you because it's powerful. Just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. This is 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of the Pharaoh and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sodomites and the Sidonianites and the Hittites, some of the same people, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall you associate with you, for they will turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. Now God said, don't do that, because what will happen to you if you intermarry with these women who believe different gods? What will happen? They'll turn you away. Now you say, no. I've talked to people who said, I know he's not a Christian. I'm going to marry him anyway, because I think what will happen is he'll come to know Christ. They're going to openly disobey the scripture, thinking they're going to do something. What happens most of the time? They go further and further away from the Lord. It didn't go the other way. Now, listen to this. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, and to the heart, as the heart of his father David had been. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Solomon even built high places for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, that's that bad one, the detestable god, idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon did that? Solomon built idols? Solomon, the great king of Israel, the man who built the temple, the man who loved God, the man whose daddy was David, turned away from God and worshipped idols? Did Solomon finish strong to the end? No, he did not. Nehemiah says, let me tell you, you do not intermarry with these people, because look what happened to even Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived. Look what he says. Do we hear about you that you have committed all of these great evil acts by acting unfaithfully against our God, by marrying foreign women? He says, this is ridiculous. And then in verse 28 he says, even one of the sons of Joiada, son of Elishabad, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away. Did you know the grandson of one of the priests, of the high priest, the grandson of the high priest, had married somebody connected with Sanballat? Remember, Sanballat and Tobiah were the two evil guys. They'll always get in. Let me tell you, evil will always sneak in some way or another. You may think it not. You know, you say, oh, no. It won't happen to us. We've got a group of men. We've got some elders and deacons that are wise men. They keep a watch over this church. Because let me tell you, false teaching could come right into this church. You think we're immune to that? Look what happened to these people. Good gracious. So here's what he did. He ran them out, and then he says in verse 29, remember me, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So then I purified them from everything foreign, and I appointed duties for the priest and the Levites, each his task. He said, I got all this straight. I cleaned them up. I said, let's get our act together. And I arranged for the supply of wood at the appointed times and for the first fruits. He said, I arranged for everything the way it was supposed to be. Notice how he ends the book. Remember me, O my God, for good. He's really saying, God, don't forget what I've done for you. He's really saying, reward me. It's okay to say, God, if I live for you and serve you, reward me. What do you want to hear him say to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Would you say to God right now, God, use me for your glory, and then reward me. Use me. Next time we're going to see the summary of how everything puts together. Now let me remind us what we've seen, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. But Nehemiah came to deal with the sins of the people. The temple, the tithe, they had to clean it and set it up. The Sabbath, they were breaking the Sabbath. He had to shut the gates. There was intermarriage. He said, no more. And he removed the grandson even of the high priest. and he purified the temple and set up the priests and sacrifices. Let me give you three quick applications. First one is this. Be sure you're clean so you can serve. What he had to do at the end is clean all these people up. He had to purify the priest. He had to purify the temple again. He had to get everything straight. The only way you can serve God is to be clean. And the only way you can be clean is to deal with your sin. And before we have the Lord's Supper in just a second, we're going to ask you to deal with your sin. If there's any sin in our lives, we need to deal with it. If we want to be able to be faithful to serve God, we've got to be pure people. We've got to be holy people. We've got to live righteously and godly. Second, keep your own Sabbath. Remember the principle? Work and rest. Work and rest. Whether you're a student, whether you're jobs, whatever it is, just remember you need refreshing. You need a break. You need a time which you can just rest and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace to me. In our country, a lot of times we work 5 days and have 2 days off. But sometimes people don't do that. They work 6 and 7 straight days, or they study 6 and 7 straight days. Take some time for a break. Have your Sabbath from your work and have your Sabbath from your studies. Finally, the third application, I think it's pretty plain, is don't intermarry. Don't marry an unbeliever. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I hope and pray we all do, be careful because there are people out there who do not know Christ. And you've got to be very clear that the Bible says to do not marry an unbeliever. Let me tell you what we told them at the college retreat. Not only don't marry an unbeliever, marry somebody on fire for Jesus Christ. Don't settle for somebody just going through the motions. Marry somebody who loves Jesus Christ and wants to live for the Lord. That's what you do. May we deal with sin in our lives. May we live by God's Word so that we can make an impact for Christ. Let's pray and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for these truths. Help us, Lord, as we look at these truths to live for you. Lord, I thank you for Nehemiah and how he's not afraid to confront. I thank you, Lord, that we look at truths about the Sabbath. May each of us have time that we rest, that we get a break, that we get refreshed. May we obey the Scripture and live by your Word and make an impact for you that way. And Lord, especially even the area of marriage, that we'd be men and women who marry godly men and women. That's the plan, Lord. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to meet together and to study your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.